Yes.
Boy, we thinned a herd here this morning, didn't we? Wow. Okay, so today is Arthur and Steve. So I'll hand out some evaluation sheets. Let's see, Arthur, your name is down first, and I'll let you have it first, okay?
Well, first of all, I just realized by the last couple of days, morning, that my sermons are building one upon the other. And the last time I gave my sermon was dealing about we as men, that we're just as flesh and dust of the earth, and there's nothing great in us. And it brought us in a right perspective about ourselves before the Lord. And this one's dealing with a position of trusting the Lord and allowing Him to do the work, come in that place of yielding ourselves. And I'd like to just offer a prayer to begin this. Lord, we just come before You with our hearts and our minds, our spirits open, to allow You to have Your way, to lead and guide us and to direct us. And Lord, I ask for Your anointing upon my mind. Lord, that I just open myself to You, allow Your Spirit to flow through, to bring the truth, to remove all fear and intimidation, Lord, and battles of the mind. That, Lord, I could share Your heart, Lord. And Lord, allow You to express Yourself freely and fully. Lord, I ask for every heart, Lord, here to be open. Lord, allow You to work with their hearts and to deal with them and to bring this truth to them, Lord, in a way that will set them free, Lord, in their trust in You, Lord, and rest in You, Lord, and believe in You for all things. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. The title of my sermon is, Though He Slay Me, Yet Will I Trust Him. And most of us, when the Lord asks, will You trust me? Yes, yes, Lord. Even if I put You in a situation where I may cause You to be slain. And that could be physically or just spiritually. And the Lord has been dealing with this in this move for the last year and a half. We've been finding our trust in Him has not been as what we really wanted to be. That we put us in a situation we found ourselves dying in our flesh. And there has not been that full trust. But this is what God wants to deal with us, is build a trust in Him to work in our lives and to bring forth good fruits. And I want to give the definition of trust. It was from the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. And he gave three parts to it. And I'm going to work from each part in their definition. And three definitions are firm reliance on the integrity, ability, or character of a person. Second is to have a confidence in. And thirdly is to expect with assurance. The first one is firm reliance on the integrity, ability, and character of a person. In Hebrews 6:17 and 18, we have, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. And this is one thing about God. We have to know His character, His ability, and His integrity, that whatever He promises to us, that He's going to fulfill. And in this move in Community Chapel, where God is doing a work in our lives and things are just being in turmoil and seem like the devil is having his way in our lives, there has to be that assurance that what God has spoken forth numerous times that He is going to perform. And there has to be that trust that His character will not allow Him not to fulfill what He has promised. In Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And this is one thing. God's trying to build in our hearts that when he formed all of the creation and life, that he knew man and he knew his weaknesses and his inabilities and his failings. But God knew what he can do. And he wants us to know that he is not going to lie in what he has promised, what he's going to do in our lives.
Amen.
And God's not like a man that he will promise one thing, but he fails in it. But whatever he says, that's what he's going to do. And this is why Abraham, Moses, and David could go on in their lives, even though they were tested and trials come upon them over and over and over again. They knew of that promise of God. They knew the character of God, and they rested in that character of God and allowed that to carry them forth, and not in themselves and their own strengths and abilities and weaknesses, but what God had promised. And the second part was to have confidence in. In Hebrews 13, last part of verse 5 and 6, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And this is where you see Daniel, that confidence in God. When Nebuchadnezzar had threatened to kill every soothsayer and magician because he wanted his dream to be interpreted, and there's no man that was that knew that interpretation. And here is David saying to this servant of Nebuchadnezzar, "Go tell him that I'll give that interpretation." There had to be a confidence in God that his Yahweh was going to meet that need, because it hadn't been brought to him yet, but yet he knew God would give him that. And that it was a confidence. And sometimes there's a confidence growing in us, and we're stepping out. Sometimes in the eyes of the world, it can be like a high-mindedness, that we're some elite person. But there's a growing. I know in myself, there's such a growing confidence. I find myself stepping out in a way on the water and allowing myself to do things that if I think about it, I would just want to back away and say, "Not me, Lord, not me." But he wants to build that, a true confidence and a humble nature, knowing who Yahweh is, that he's the one that's reigning and he's the one that's leading us and guiding us. In Psalms 27:10, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And there's no one more precious to us than our mother and father who gave life to us and nurtured us and cared for us. But even in times of life, there may come a time when they would turn their back on us. And we've seen different ones in this move of God when their parents have forsaken them and cast them aside. But there was their Heavenly Father. He was the one there that would pick them up and carry them and be right at their side, even though their parents forsake them. And that's the most precious one, is our Heavenly Father. His promise to be there at all times and allow us to have that confidence in him, that no matter if man turns their back on us and forsakes us and turns against us or rends us, our Heavenly Father is there to care for us and to keep us. And it's not based on our circumstances, but it's based on the Word of God and his promises. That is what our foundation should be in. And the third part was to expect with assurance. And 1 Kings 18, it deals with Elijah, where God and he is having a so-called sundown meeting on the OK Corral with the Baal, the priest of Baal. And there's going to be a showdown to see who was the true God in the land of Israel. And Elijah allowed them to come first. And there was that assurance of what God was going to do, and that God was the true God of the universe. And he allowed them to go first and to perform their rituals to call upon their false gods. And they could not do anything, and Elijah would just stand there just egging them on, because he knew who God was. And he was just saying, "Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's taking a journey. Or maybe he's just not even hearing you." And there was just building up the frenzy within them and the hatred in their eyes, just looking upon them, cutting upon themselves, just jumping up and down, just going through everything they can to try to get these false gods to perform their act. And Elijah just sitting there with that assurance of who God was, and that God was going to demonstrate who the true one was. And he just a few words, just saying, "Lord, you're the true one." And now I want you to consume this. And he just didn't ask for consuming the little meat upon the rocks. But first he wanted to just dump water, 4 barrels, 3 times, just filling the trenches up, covering everything. Everything is saturated. And then God comes down with his fire and he consumes the meat offering, the rocks, and all this surrounding to really demonstrate far and above beyond that he is the true Yahweh. And this is true assurance that no matter what we face, the demons in this life, that Yahweh is going to prevail. And this is assurance we should have in being the bride of Christ, as God has promised. There's that assurance of what God has spoken that's going to come forth in our lives. And we can rest in that, no matter in the demons through men or even just themselves personally attacking our lives, that we can stand forth and say that God is going to set me free. You do all you want to do, but I'm resting in God, and I'm standing forth declaring that God is going to offer, accept this sacrifice, me being offered to him, and you're not going to stop, and the true God is going to be shown forth. In our trust in God, according to what he states, is our trust in God, according to what he states, or do we allow circumstances to dictate our trust? And this is one thing in this move of God. We're seeing a lot of circumstances coming about. And there's where we're going to stand upon the word. It is written. God's going to do a work in my life. And we look at Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach of Daniel, in Daniel 3:17 and 18, where they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar in declaration of their stance for Yahweh. And his commandment was to destroy anyone that would not bow before that image. But they were putting their trust in someone above man. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of the hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And this is assurance of God knowing that God can do a work. But it wasn't resting in the fact that God would deliver him, but it's resting in the fact that their commitment to God, that God can do whatever he wants to do. But they were putting their trust in God to do what he wanted to do, and they were going to allow him to do whatever he wanted to do. They were committed just to trust him, to worship him, and to follow him, and allow God to make the decision. And that's a true trust. It's not trust that, because we're going to face situations. I know myself, I've been battled in the future, what I'm come against man, maybe my life might be taken, or maybe I might be bodily harmed. And there's a desire, I want to trust God, but I found myself fearing man. And that is where I want to come, as these three young men, that no matter they may slay me, yet I will not bow before their gods, but I will trust in my God. And we see Daniel in the lion's den. Have you ever thought this one, has this one question ever come through your mind? Did he sleep peacefully that night? Or did he kind of slowly look over his shoulder and see if that mangy beast was hanging over him, breathing that foul breath upon him and smacking his lips? For me, I really feel like Daniel that night, he just looked up to his Father in heaven and said, I trust my life to you. And whatever's going to happen, you know it, and you will do what you want to do. And he just gathered some straw around him and laid down and slept that night while the king was just pacing back and forth all night, worrying about Daniel. But Daniel trusted in the one that could really keep him, his Father. Do we equate our trust in God to mean that God will keep us out of attacks of the devil, that there be no major illnesses or financial difficulties? Or is it a total assurance that God's going to do what needs to be done in all situations? And this is where he's bringing us. Barbara gave, it was maybe a year and a half ago or something like that, where she had a vision where God was showing her that there's coming a time when we're going to feel like we're all alone, that there's no contact with God, that we feel like we're cut off from our brethren, from God, and we're just facing the devil head on. And God knew this because he's carrying us into place and he's doing a work. And he knew that if our trust is not fully settled in him and fully abide in him, he said that we'd be swept away, because it's going to look like everything around us is all in the devil's favor, and we're sitting there as a big old zero on a target, and he's just aiming right at our hearts. And God wants us to have our trust in him, that no matter what the situation, circumstances, that we're going to rest in him. We're going to believe in him for his words. Trusting God is a simple childlike faith that we are secure in the arms of Jesus at all times. And he will do only for that for us, and that is good, best for us in each particular situation. And this is like Paul, when he had that thorn in the side, in his flesh. And he prayed to God three times, asking him, and he believed God could deliver him. But God said that my grace is sufficient for thee, and in that you will have your strength. And he had to carry that burden upon him. And I'm sure that in us, there may be that thorn in our flesh that may be always pricking us in one way or another. And not to say it will, but there could be a possibility. And that's where we have to trust in God. We call upon him, trusting he can deliver us. But if he speaks to us and says, no, I want to leave you where you're at, because I want to do a greater work in you and use that to build upon you. And that's where we have to trust in him. And it's really believing him for what he knows is best. And sometimes we feel like, well, that's not really the best for me. And that's where we have to really trust in him that, okay, I just put my life in your hands. You do what you want to do, and I'll just trust you to carry me through. And I find I've had this different times. It hasn't been too often, but I sure enjoyed it when it has happened. And that's when I put my trust fully in God, there came a peace upon me. And there was that a full assurance in my God that enabled me to face any situation. And it was just no problem. God's going to take care of it, and he'll take care of me. And allow me just to love him and to rejoice in what he's doing in my life, and allow him to carry me deeper and deeper. And that's where he's bringing us. And when we have that trust, it does allow that peace to come in our hearts. No longer we struggle in ourselves, trying to work it in ourselves. We're allowing God to do that work. And the book of Psalms, that book is full of trust, where David is expressing his trust in all situations. He's relying upon God. He's trusting God to carry him forth and bring him out of situations. He's trusting God to give him strength to face the difficult moments. And this is a wonderful book for us to just keep dwelling upon. And myself, the last few months, I've just been going through it. And it has come to me a new source of life for me in my life. And it's also been an encouragement, just as I've seen him. And it's like I almost like God's opened my eyes to see him in his situation, how he just rested in God and allowed God to keep him. And there are ways of trusting God. One is for forgiveness of sins. And that has been so hard. I appreciate the message John Bergen given last week on that. Trying in ourselves for self-righteousness. Legalism has permeated us and has caused us to fight against what God wants to do and set us free, that he is the one that's forgiven. He is the one that's setting us free from the penalty of sin through his son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing we could do, nothing. We are going to stumble and fall over and over and over until he is allowed to work in our lives and to perfect us. And he's allowed his forgiveness of our sins to be a means of keep drawing us to him and be able to stay close to him so he can work in our lives and teach us how to truly walk before him in holiness and purity. And it's fulfilling his promises. This is another way of, another reason for trusting God, fulfilling his promises. You see, Abraham and Moses, and particularly Moses, leading 3.5 million people through a desert. He had to trust God that God would promise to carry him into the promised land and carry him through the difficult moments to provide the needs. There had to be that full trust. And he wasn't seeing it always being fulfilled right away, but he was trusting God to fulfill that promise of taking care. And we see him, the trusting is for caring for our safety. And we saw that in the three Israelite children in the furnace. And we see that in Jesus when he's about ready to be thrown over the cliff by the people. He knew they could do it. And he knew that if his father didn't intervene, they would. But he knew that his father would care for him. And he put his trust in his father. And when the time came, his father just brought him right through the midst of the people. There was no problem for God. But he put his trust in him for his safety, that he would care for him. And that's what he's doing, preparing for us, is trusting him these days ahead, that we'll trust him to keep us and protect us during these times. And for doing what is best in our lives. And this is, I think, a hard area. I know for myself, it's been difficult. Wanting to trust him, knowing by Scripture that he will, seeing examples of people being set free from their difficulties, like Joseph, seeing him one situation after another, it seemed like going downhill, downhill, downhill. But he trusted God to do what is best in his life. And this is what God is working, that trust in him, that he's going to do best for us. And it's not always what we may want to be done in our lives, but it's what's best that would bring us forth in what he wants, that beautiful vessel shaped to bring glory into his name, so he could just fill it with the oil of his spirit and just enjoy looking upon that creation he made that was yielded to him so he could bring forth something beautiful out of the dust of the earth. There is this one particular scripture in Psalms that has really been a blessing to me. As I've read over different times, it's grown deeper and deeper in my heart and done a beautiful work. I'm sure you'll know it as I begin it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me into the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, knowing his correction is a comfort to our souls. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that, you know, it's just a trust and a peace in him that he is going to do all. And we're right there as our good shepherd, protecting us and keeping us from the wolves. And when we're wounded, he's picking us up and dusting us off and healing us and allow us to continue on in our life's journey with him. And this building of trust comes from knowing fully who we are. And that is, our flesh is strong. It wars heavily upon us. And we are easily tricked by the devil. And there's no good thing to show before God. All our righteousness is a filthy rags. We are nothing in ourselves. But we know who God is. Omnipotent. Omniscient. Omnipresent. Ever loving and full of mercy as far as the east is from the west. As I spoke in this move of Communion Chapel, is building our trust in God for our marriages, for deliverance, and being made into the bride of Christ. And God cannot use Community Chapel unless he has our full trust and confidence in him. And this is what he's working. And when the economy has collapsed and there's no jobs available and our hatred is built up in the world for us and were rejected by many. This is a time where our trust has had to been matured and able to carry us forth in his time, that God can bring forth what he wants to do. And the devil is pushing hard with unbelief. You see it day and day. I know all of you, especially in this class, have been pushed hard with unbelief. Do I have anything to really give? Myself, when I rolled up my, the first two came fairly quickly, and the last one was a struggle, but God did a wonderful one. I'm looking forward to giving them because God gave me a revelation. And I'm asking God for anointing because I sweat for the first week what God bringing. Every time I just express it, and I want God to bring forth. But my sermons, I look at them and said, they're just real common, real simple. And I've listened to different ones of you, and Lord, I have nothing profound. They're looking at me, drawing scripture and bringing scripture together, and I'm just talking about a little simple thing. It's trust and the weakness of man. And God is showing me, says, let me bring forth what I want to bring forth.
Yeah.
You know, don't look at what is the content and the depth of it, but look at the heart. I want my heart being brought. And use different men. I appreciate those of you that have brought forth some revelations. I just drank, and I'm so appreciative. And there are those that are going to bring forth just common little, I won't say little, but just simple sermons. But they have a heart to them that can affect other people in ways that other sermons can't. And God has to use the diversity of all to do a work. And we have to begin to push back on the devil with belief in God, what God wants to do, and say, away with you. I don't care about my abilities and my how I'm being used, anything. I'm just going to let God use me and let him have his way. And we don't want to be like Israel was when he followed Moses. Long as things were going good, you know, praise God, I'm with you, Moses, all the way. And then when he run his situation, Lord, it'd just been better if we'd been back in Egypt, you know, back in the old way of community chapel, and then face this and see ourselves dying in the desert. And we don't want to end up, and this is a testing. We've seen ourselves, and I've seen myself too at difficult times. It's like, Lord, am I really going the right way? Look at my life. But I have to keep my eye on my leader and keep following my Moses and trusting him to get me through. And God is going to be faithful to lead and guide him. So, are we going to trust him? Are we going to doubt him? Or as me and my family, we're going on into the promised land. We're going to trust God to carry us all the way and do that work he wants to do in our lives. Amen.
Arthur, I didn't think that was so simple. Hallelujah. That was 25 minutes for Arthur's message. Steve, whenever you're ready.
My messages haven't come that easy, Arthur. I want to make a preface before I start, and just say thank you to each one of you in this class that expressed all the love and support that you did that one day in class. I listened to the tape, really meant a lot to me. Really a lot. I want to preach on something this morning that is above all of us and is an ethereal type thing. You'll see what I'm talking about here in a minute. I want to pray first. Precious Jesus, Lord, we ask you and I ask you this morning, Lord, to fill my tongue, O God, with the words from on high, Jesus. Lord, we need you. Oh, how we're coming to need you so desperately, ever so desperately, like never before, Lord. And Jesus, I ask you, Lord, we need you for even times like this when we're going to preach just in classes, oh God. We need you, Lord, and I need you. I pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, and speak, oh God. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Amen. The title of my message is, It's Pure Joy When the Fires Are On. As I said, it's real ethereal, huh? I want to read James 1, verse 2, in the Wiest version, and then the, I believe it was, I'll find it here. In the NIV. I got my title from the NIV because it says in the NIV, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy. And I looked up in the Wiest translation. It says, consider it a matter for unadulterated joy without any admixture of sorrow whenever you fall into the midst of variegated trials which surround you. I am coming to find that trials, well, we've all known it. Trials have been with us and continue to be with us and will continue to be with us throughout all of our life. And I, in getting this message, I took time to look back. I guess the way I've gotten my messages is titles come to me and then I build on the titles. I don't know if different ones may get it different ways, but my original title that came to my mind is, Oh, What Joy, The Fires Are On. And in looking up these various scriptures, I found this other part. And I thought, in my life, to say it's pure joy, unless there's something else in it, it's absolutely ludicrous when you look at it a certain way to say what it's pure joy because you're being tried. But I have found that the Bible says it for various reasons, to consider it joy. And I thought, well, consider it joy. What's consider it joy mean? Well, when you're in a trial, you don't really feel too happy, you know. And I want to touch on that a little bit as I get into this. It says, consider it joy. It doesn't mean you have to go around leaping and dancing because you're in a trial. It says, consider it joy. And so I did. I began to consider, well, what's joy? Why joy? And I began to see and realize exactly why. We're to consider it pure joy, unadulterated joy, when trials come upon us. In times past in my life, and I'm sure for all of us, over the years before I came to the church and after I've been here, I never really experienced, or let me put it this way, I never really knew when I was in a trial. I mean, different things would hit me different ways, different circumstances of life would, you know, create somewhat, I guess, traumatized things inside of me, but I never considered them trials. And various people would tell me, well, you know, I'd be talking to them and say, well, brother, it looks like you're in a trial. And I never saw it that way. I never felt like, wow, I'm in a trial, you know, something I can really go around and say, you know, I'm in a trial. I've never been able to say that. But, and I think most all of us can say this last 2 years, hey, I've been in a trial. I have really been in some trials. These last 2 years have opened me up, and I think for all of us, I began to think, why? Why is it that I'm being able to say, wow, this is really a trial? And I, for the most part, I came up with a number of things that I thought were reasons why. And the first thing is God is just turning up the heat. He is not going to let us and let me stay in a position where things aren't being brought against my life to force me to change and force me to make decisions that I've never had to make before, to test things that I've never been up against before. Another thing is that with this move of God, it's opened us up. It's opened me up to where I'm more vulnerable to God, to my brethren, and to the devil. When we're opening up to God, Well, in years past, as Arthur touched on this morning, we have used legalism, I feel, in different things, in self-strength, self-God, I know I have, I've built walls in my life against circumstances of life so that when trials would come, I wouldn't know it. You know, I mean, they would just bounce off me. They may somehow get up and over that wall and kind of drop a little something on me, but it wouldn't. The walls were still there. But in this move of God, as we've been dropping our walls to one another and to the Lord, which I have been finding so marvelous, is as we're worshiping with one another, it's just not with another person, we're opening up to Jesus himself coming to us and visiting us, and it just, I mean, how can we stand and keep those walls up? It just drives those things away. And I've been finding that I'm open up to God. I'm open up to my brethren way more than I used to be. And consequently, I'm open up to certain demons more, too. Certain demons that can come and hurt you and bring trials in your life. And, you know, things that come and they just shake your, like I mentioned in this, wrote down here, they shake your apple cart up. And we've been finding our apple carts have been getting tipped over a lot more recently in these last few years. And I've been finding my apples all over the road. I've been finding them out. I think there's an apple. Where did that get over here, you know? Thought I put that back in the basket 2 months ago, but nope, it's, you know, we're just getting them all turned over. And it hasn't been fun. It just hasn't been fun, even in this class, you know? This hasn't been fun, but it's been really good. It's been really good. It's something we'll be able to put in our pockets of life and go and use, you know, in the days to come. Well, it's been pure joy, really. Why can I say that? Why can a person say it's pure joy? Because what God is trying to do in us through trials is the reason why it is a joyful thing. Yeah. When brought from the perspective of how God sees it, he says, it is pure joy that my son is going through the fires he's going through. Because I am making a bride without spot or wrinkle, and I cannot let him go and just be self-made man and live life in a way that he's not touched by life. Amen. And when I have seen that, and as I have seen it, I tell you, I love Jesus for that. I just love him. Because he's bringing me, and he's bringing all of us to a point where I can no longer, and I am getting this, I'm learning it, I don't know if you want to say fast, but I'm learning it nonetheless, that these trials are driving us to a point where, I don't want Steve Gurr around. I don't want myself to be around. And there's way too much that has been there and continues to be there, and I see it as a joyful thing. I consider it as a joyful thing. That doesn't mean that I necessarily am going to be running around with, you know, a cheesy grin on my face. But I consider it a joyful thing when I look at it from what God is doing and why he's doing it. Why is he allowing all of us to go through things with, for instance, spouses? Hey, you know, my wife had a mega connection, and now, you know, where's all the attention that I was getting? Where's all the things that I was getting at one point in my marriage? Where's all the gratification of those self-God spirits in me from my spouse now that she's got a mega connection? Where are they? It hurts. Ugh. It brings up those little demons, or those big ones, as Don would say, the ones that crash through the roof in on top of your head, you know, that you never knew were there. They've been out in the backyard all the time, and it rained on them, and they grew real big. Or for instance, connections. You have connections. I know one thing that has happened to me is I've had really some good connections, and all of a sudden they get another really good connection, and they're no longer available for me. In fact, it's probably those things that has put me in the deepest trials of my life over that, because I felt so opened and so visited by God, and then all of a sudden they found someone else. And I have felt actually like I've had connections with the disciples during times of Jesus, like Peter. Peter wasn't out there jumping for joy when he was out fishing after Jesus died. He was sorrowful. He was hurting. But God, from God's perspective, it is, he could have said to Peter, consider it pure joy, my son, for I am building something in you. That you're going to find out that you love Jesus in a way you've never loved him before, because you're going to find out you've come to the end of yourself. And your Father is loving you and is bringing something to you on pure, unmerited favor because he loves you. And that's what I find is happening with these trials, is that we're finding we are being brought to the absolute end of where we can come and where we can go in our lives and with our lives and with everything that we felt we had. And, you know, I've got the skin of Bible college graduate. I can go out and, you know, I'm going to take the world by the tail, you know, praise God. And, yeah, nothing, you know. I'm going to go to homiletics and, you know, I'm going to get some good message and just praise God. Nothing, you know. And then it comes out and feels like, you know, I mean, frankly, you know, it feels like you're sitting on a beach, sandy beach somewhere. There's no water, you know, trying to get messages. It's been good. It's good. It's being brought and is bringing us to ourselves, the end of ourselves, the end of our own self-righteousness, self-God, self-justification, self. It's bringing us to the end of ourself. Our nature, as ingrained by years of training and practice, respond totally opposite of pure joy. I mean, you look back in your lives. I mean, I'm sure all of us have been going through things these last 2 years. I've looked back on my life and even the last 2 weeks, you know, much less the last 2 years, I mean, grumble and complain and turn inward and self-examination and condemnation and, you know, respond to self-God's spirits, self-justification, grouchy toward others, you know, exactly opposite of Christ's likeness. Pure joy? From the natural man, there is no pure joy. Pure joy? But from God's perspective, pure joy. He is looking at it and saying, he's up there thinking, pure joy. Look at my son. Angels, look, you know. Look, he's coming to the end of himself. He's being, you know, this way and this way. He's realizing he's got these demons. Look, he just realized he's got a self-God spirit, and he's just barked at his wife and, you know, barked at the guys on the job and, you know, and he's walking away thinking, boy, I'm a Christian, you know, I can't do that. He's realizing, he's waking up. What's wrong with me? You know, what's wrong with me? What's it doing? It's driving him to God. Lord, help. God does not want this in our lives, these anti-Christ-likeness attitudes, and he's calling us to task. He wants and needs to expose these rotten attitudes and responses to trials so we can rid ourselves of these spots and become the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle. Well, the question comes, what am I to do, Lord? How can I respond to trials properly? I have not been able to relate to count it all joy, lest you help me understand. And I feel like, in contemplating my own life, I'm beginning to understand. I tell you, I just love Jesus for these things. I just love him. He's, when I see what he's doing, even though I know I've felt so dry in my life lately, I have felt so dry, but I have seen when God is working on me, I've been able to see that, you know, from week to week, you know, services for me are week to week, and it's week, midst of the week, and I work here. And I hear the prayer meetings, and I hear see the Spirit of God. It's still a job, and it's still week to week for me that I go to services, and I get so edified. I sometimes go crawling into services. I feel like I'm just crawling in my belly, and I'll just climb up in a pew, and I have been so edified and blessed from week to week. God is visiting us unmeritedly and without fear or favor of what we've done or haven't done or how we feel or don't feel. I have found the presence of Jesus coming to me, and it's made me realize, I can't do anything right, really in a sense, before God in myself. And yet he loves me. He's working in me. He's bringing me to the end of my own abilities and my own flesh and self and all these other things, and it's made me love him so much because of what he's doing. And that has been what's helped me, and I feel is a key in helping us all to consider it pure joy. It's pure joy from his perspective when we go through trials. They are not to be counted as enemies in our life. Trials are not to be counted as enemies as we go through life. The Bible somewhere says, and I don't know if it's in a various translation, we're supposed to count them as friends. Trials when they come. And that's what I'm starting to count them as. I'm starting to count them as friends. I've been in a trial for months, but it's been a friend. It's working. An ability for me to see that I'm, who am I before God? Nothing. But he loves me. He just loves me, and that's all that matters. He just loves me. It's been opening my eyes to demonic activity, demons that I never knew I even had in my life. It's been working to bring, like I said, an end to my own strength. And ultimately, I believe, trials are to make us and help us to love him more and more with all of our hearts. That is going to be the catalyst that takes us into the bride of Christ and makes us the bride, is where we're loving him more and more with all of our hearts. Everything God does for man is an act of his love and is meant to ultimately show us so that we can love him. Trials are for our ultimate good, and as I said, they are not enemies. They are part of the perfecting process in the plan of God. As life seems to be not going our way, and things are getting shaken up, and our apple cart is getting tipped over on a daily basis, and when I say trials, I'm not talking about exterior things. I'm talking about you could walk out the door and, you know, stub your toe. Now, that's not necessarily God-ordained, but you can. It still exposes. Your apple cart can really get upset when you stub your toe. You can find out a lot of things about yourself when you hit your fingernail with a hammer. You come in contact with a person, they say something, say your boss on your job. You know, he says something that's kind of, you know, it's hard to take. What are we going to do, you know? These are things to make us Christ-like, to show us where we're not Christ-like. God is teaching me how to put mesh wire on top of my apple cart, because the apple cart's going to get upset. He's just trying to teach me how to keep the apples in the cart so that they don't go spilling all over the place, you know, and they're not out there for everybody to step on and run over and whatnot. But he wants the bad apples out of the cart. He wants the ones with the worms out. So it's good that we are getting the apples spilled out of the cart, because as we pick them up, we can examine them and find all the worms in them. So my challenge to all of us is to rejoice and to count it joy, to consider it joy, count it joy. Well, Lord, I count that one as a joyful matter before you, that you would allow me to go through certain things like this that would be exposing to my life and to open me up and expose things in my life, because I know that you're going to, you are working things, and you've not exposed these things for naught. And so I'm going to go get deliverance in these areas, Lord, and I'm going to, so it can be joyful ultimately before you. I've been delivered, and the trial has worked ultimate good in my life. God is at work in you. He is chastising us, trying us, letting the devil buffet us, exposing demons in us. So ultimately we'll be saved, loved, experience the Father's love, his tender mercies, his strength and power, in and through us, rather than ourselves loving ourselves, our own lack of mercies, our own condemnations, whatnot, our own lack of strength. Ultimately, trials are to find us without spot and wrinkle, and to cave us in the bride of Christ. Walking and living in the realm of the Spirit and the desperate, wonderful love of God. Amen.
Fails. Two good messages. Words to live by. Yeah. Yeah. proud of you guys. Proud of you. Proud of you. Next week, Arthur again. And Jim, right? Last week. Last week of our class. Yeah, we got some things to put together. You notice how these two fit? Trust and trials. Boy, God's good. God is good. He is really at work in us. Really at work in us. You know, I don't know whether it was in Arthur's message or Steve's that this thing came to me about Jesus on the cross being forsaken by God. See, that's the ultimate trial. The ultimate trial. But still, even though God, who was everywhere present and who was his Father and whom he had obeyed perfectly throughout his life, forsook him, he still trusted him. He still trusted him. And you know, there are times when we don't feel his presence, when the heavens are brass, and some of us have even entertained thoughts, well, I wonder if he's really still there. Is this all some kind of fantasy I've been living? And it's at a time like that when you need to reach down and reach back and get a little bit more, as the coach used to say, and just say, no, I made my commitment when he was here. I knew he was here. There was no doubt about it. I made my commitment then, and it's going to last through this time when it feels like to me he's not here. He promised that he'd never leave me nor forsake me. So I know he's here. I know he's here. He said so. He said so. No matter how I feel, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what people are saying about me, no matter how I hurt, no matter how deeply I'm wounded in my spirit, I know he's here, and I'm going to continue to trust him. What's the alternative? Revert to trust in yourself again? That didn't work. You know, we knew that years ago. We knew that. We knew that. We could tell even before we walked with God that we weren't going to make it on our own. Even during those little brief moments of success, we knew that there was a whole lot more involved than just our great wisdom and strength and purity and good looks and all that. A whole lot more involved. We used to call it luck, maybe. I used to have a friend that said, I'd rather be lucky than good. And I know what he meant, and he needed it, because he wasn't either, really. But trust him. And fires. Trust in the fire. And even when it feels like he's not there, you need to trust. Dick? 20 minutes. Right on the money. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. Well, got just a couple of minutes. Anybody have a comment, question? It's a contribution for the good of the order. nothing contrary to good order and discipline. Okay, well, you've all done well. Boy, Don has asked me anytime we discover in this class preaching ability to let him know, so I'm going to have to turn the rule book into him, I guess. Okay, that was the last bell. God bless you.